Chapter 13 in the book of Proverbs. Oftentimes in our Christian walk, there becomes a struggle that we all go through, and that is in the realm of what is our part to do in the Christian walk and what is God's. We are often fond of saying, and it is accurate to a degree, that it is all God, all the time, all the way. But some of us, I fear, oftentimes we become born-again Christians and then we rush right home to sit on the couch and wait for God to do a supernatural work. And I don't know if we expect like a meteor to come crashing through our roof as a message or whether he's going to phone, you know, or what. In my case, the answering machine would get it anyway. So we kind of wonder, well, what is our part? And it is a careful balance. I cannot say that Christianity does not come wrapped in an element of discipline and elements of effort. A lazy person doesn't function well in the physical realm, the earthly realm, and he or she does not operate and function well in the spiritual realm either. And so part of what we're going through tonight is concerning that. And if you're new here through the book of Proverbs, is a very different book of Scripture because the ideas change, it seems, just about every verse. So it jumps around a lot. It's a lot of little snippets of teaching. And we have to realize that even though that they're doing that, this is still God-ordained, still God's words ultimately. This isn't just, you know, a little, this isn't fortune cookie stuff. I think sometimes we treat the Proverbs that way. You know, it's like it's just good advice. No, it's the Word of God just like all the rest. So beginning in verse 1 of chapter 13, it begins, "A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke." Now, we know that the book of Proverbs written by King Solomon, a man who had an opportunity to ask God for anything. Wouldn't you like to be in that situation? Where God just says, name it, it's yours, you know. And in that opportunity, instead of asking for riches or long life or great health or material possessions, he asked for wisdom. He asked for wisdom to lead the people. And because he did, because he sought first the kingdom of God, all these things were added unto him. And he ended up being a very wealthy man and having a lot of material possessions and all the rest. But he asked God firstly and received wisdom. And it seemed from the writing and from what we know of Solomon, one of the reasons he asked for wisdom was because he had a son who was just a little bit of a problem. I know it's hard for anyone here to imagine that. But, you know, that didn't just start in this generation, though you may feel like it did. I know I was a perfect angel. So it happened after I became an adult. I know that. So, "A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke." Now, this works both in the physical and the spiritual realm. Now, we know in both of those realms, there's a normal process of a child growing up, where a child learns to crawl before he learns to walk. We also know that anyone who is seeking maturity, spiritual maturity, must receive instruction first in order to prepare him or her for what is to come. And if he doesn't, both in the spiritual and the physical realm, then that child is going to find himself in a lot of trouble and going through a lot of trouble because he or she refuses to receive that instruction. Now it says, "But a scorner heareth not rebuke." A scorner is not going to receive God's counsel and instruction, nor is he going to receive anyone else's counsel and instruction. And it always comes down to one thing, doesn't it? It always comes down to pride. And those of you that have read through the book of Proverbs or are students of the Word know that the Bible has a lot to say about pride. Pride can be an extremely destructive thing. Anyone who is plagued by pride is going to find that he spends a lot of time face down in the dirt. Verse 2 says, "A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressors shall eat violence. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction." Also, the book of Proverbs speaks a lot about the use of the tongue and about how by mishandling our mouths, we can get ourselves in a lot of trouble. The individual who uses his tongue or his mouth to edify or to build other people up is going to also receive the blessing of such action. He's going to receive the blessing from God. He's also going to receive that blessing from the people that he's sharing that counsel with. It says he will shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth. In other words, we will eat of the same fruit of the blessings that we give out. The individual that uses his tongue, as well as the rest of him, for evil, will also receive a portion of what he dishes out. And we also know that to be fact in the practical realm. If the fruit that he delivers is evil, then that's the same fruit that he's going to end up eating. The word tells us elsewhere that a person who lives by the sword will die by the sword. Now, Solomon reminds us the serious nature of the control of our mouths. Here he is putting it in the same category as the preservation of our very lives. If a person doesn't control his tongue, then he can expect destruction to be the result. And we also know that the individual who controls their tongue, and I found this to be in the practical realm, the person who does control his tongue also controls his whole life. And the individual who does not controls nothing. He goes on in verse 4 and says, "The soul of the sluggard desireth and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat." Now here we're kind of talking about a little bit what I touched about in the first, about the lazy individual, the person who is not motivated. A lazy person, just like all of us, still has a lot of desires and has a lot of wishes and dreams. But generally speaking, a lazy person lacks the motivation to see that it's going to come to pass. I think there are a lot of individuals who desire to do something in their life, who desire to make something of themselves in the world through their jobs or education or whatever. I think there's a lot of people who also desire to be used by God in the spiritual realm. But as I said before, many of us then, with that desire, will go sit in our spiritual lazy boys and just kind of waiting for God to communicate with us, waiting for it to fall out of the sky. And throughout Scripture, we know that God has always used those who are diligent and those who are busy. He's used those for the kingdom of God. Now, we've all heard a saying, the old idea that if you want something done, ask someone who's busy. And I think it plays right into the spiritual realm. I mean, if I am looking for someone to serve, oftentimes I wish it was different, but I'm not looking for someone who's doing nothing. Because chances are good that if you've been in this church for an extended amount of time and you're doing nothing, I probably can't count on you to do this issue either. So I'm going to look for the person who's busy because they'll generally get the job done. There is a definite distinction between those who answer the call of God in diligence and those who answer the call of God by just waiting. The ones who don't do anything about it. He goes on in verse 5 and says, "A righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthrows the sinner." We've talked a lot the past few weeks about honesty and about lying. I think a righteous man will go out of his way to be righteous and to speak honestly. And sometimes that's rather difficult to do when a simple white lie would finish it. It would stop. That would be the end of it. Everybody would be happy and we all walk away. But it's still just a lie. But a righteous man will go out of his way in order to be righteous and to be honest. And again, we look at these things of white lies and we, kind of play them down by using the term fibs. But those fibs just have a way of coming back at us just like tenfold, don't they? And afterwards, we kind of look back on them and say, if I had just told the truth in the first place, I wouldn't have had the problem to begin with. The Bible tells us your sins will find thee out. And how many of us can say amen to that? We have oftentimes thought, well, I've covered this up far enough, no one will ever know. But it just has a way of coming out, doesn't it? He says in verse 6, "Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner." Those of you that have walked with God for any amount of time know that a righteous life, a life that is walked in the light of Christ, God has a way of really actively protecting the life of His children. And He just kind of puts His arms around you and just kind of guards you, both in rule and direction, if you're willing to allow Him to do that. But, as this verse says, once again, the person who lives by their own rules will reap the fruit of that and will sooner or later be overthrown. Verse 7, there is that maketh himself rich, yet he hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet he has great riches. I would encourage you sometime to, if you are a reader at all, to pick up some books on some of the great missionaries of the past couple hundred years. There are some individuals out there who have had, in the worldly sense, nothing. My wife's recently reading a book about a woman who's a missionary who spent much time being tortured in a concentration camp. She cost her an awful lot. She thought her husband was dead, who came back home after many, many years. She thought he was long since gone and long since dead. She never really had anything, but she sacrificed everything. Her husband sacrificed everything. As soon as he'd get out of one of those camps, he'd immediately go back to the underground church once again and continue to minister. So we look at these guys and we think, well, gee, you know, to serve God on that kind of level, it's just going to cost me too much. I don't know that I can give up all that I have for that. But I think that this is really a great proverb, because the proof that this is true is all around us. I mean, anyone who reads a newspaper knows this is true. There's been many people who have sought worldly riches that have ended up having nothing. Luke 18:11 begins and says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, to a sinner. And I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Revelation 3:17 says, because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and now thou knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. And lastly, 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It is not an issue of what we have that we can put our hands around, our material possessions. The truth be told, and I can say this freely to a group on a Wednesday night, because on Wednesday nights I kind of look, for the most part, at the group that comes on Wednesdays as disciples. Now, it's not always the case, and I am sure that not everyone that is within an ear of this teaching tonight is born again. But for the most people who will give up their time, come out on a Wednesday night through the snow, the dark, to come out, are people who are seeking to grow in the Lord. I think we need to realize, those of us that are born again, that God is holding us responsible for that which He has given us. And that could be in time, that could be in talents and gifts, and it also means in our finances. And part of the reason I like to take people on missions trips, because if you'll notice, we're not taking, you know, missions trips to, you know, Disneyland. You know, we're not going off to Paris. That'd be swell, you know. I'd like that. I keep trying to figure out some way for, you know, someone to get me to Ireland. You know, it's like, yeah, I need to take a missions trip to Ireland. So you'll know I'm up to something when I figure out how to do that. But we look at this because it is not only a way to bless the people while we're there, but, for, you know, even more than that, we come back changed because of how we look at who we are and what we have. Many of us oftentimes complain we have nothing. And yet everyone in this room is richer than the people we deal with when we are in these countries. And I think that we can realize that we can do a lot with a little bit of money in this country. We need to be using our money to further the kingdom of God and everything else we have. Now, I realize that some of you say, well, I don't have any money. Yeah, and then the next guy beside you may be saying, well, I'll be happy to write a check as long as it doesn't cost me any time. I don't have to serve. I don't have to come around. So it really is the thing that we hold on to the most. The Bible tells us where our treasure is, that's where our heart will be. So we need to ask ourselves on a regular basis, where's our treasure? Going on, verse 8. It says, the ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. Now again, still dealing on this issue of the rich and poor and what we have. What this verse is telling us is that the individual who is rich and lives for his riches, as is in constant, fear of losing his stuff. I mean, it seems like the more stuff we have, the more locks we put on our doors. You ain't got nothing. You know, a lot of you guys probably left your car doors unlocked tonight, didn't you? Because it's like, take it, please. You left the keys in the dash, you know, the dome light on. We need to realize that the more we have, the more we're going to have to be guarding it again about where our treasure is, there our heart will be. Now, those who have a lot, those who are riches, who have a lot of riches, death is a great enemy for these people. Because the important thing in their life is to find a way to live as long as they can, to enjoy and utilize things that at best are temporary. And the fact is, death will eventually steal everything you own, everything you have. And I think we need to be reminded of that on a regular basis, because the world is pushing all the time to accumulate, accumulate, buy, buy, buy. And all the stuff that we have is going to be left. But the individual who is willing to invest in spiritual treasure and in spiritual possessions, we know that that's always safe, isn't it? Because when you lock it away in your soul, no man can steal that away from us. See, the world and the spiritual realm, guys, does not operate even remotely close to the same rules. In fact, they invariably run absolutely opposite each other. There's a very different value system between a person who is walking tight with God and is seeking to be a disciple with those who are seeking to accumulate worldly possessions. Verse 9 says, the light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. The light of the righteous individual will never be put out. And I can even say that even after a person is dead. I mean, how many great lights, great evangelists, great teachers of the word, even though they've long since been gone, they continue. Their light continues to burn on. See, many of us are very susceptible. We have a lot of possessions and finances that are susceptible to the world around us. And it could be trial or tribulation, poverty, and then, as I say, the ultimate death that is waiting and always jeopardizing the things that we have. Here are those things as compared to a light. And for those of us, we all are shining in one direction or another. And I wonder what our light is saying. A light here, he uses the terminology in light here because a light shines for everyone to see, and everyone's going to see it. And it also guides the path for the owner. And I wonder tonight what our light is shining on and what we're seeing that's up ahead of us. It says throughout Scripture, and even in these passages, that the light of the wicked is going to be snuffed out. Going on in verse 10, it says, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Now, this is one of those practical verses that we learn through experience. Contentions, guys, are derived always from a root of pride. It's where it always comes from. It doesn't seem like whatever it is that we have contentions about, it always comes down to a pride issue. And it could be a struggle for supremacy, could be a struggle for position. But it always comes down to selfism, self-centeredness. This is what stems from pride and always comes out to a heart of divisions. 1 Timothy 6:4 says, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. James 3:16 is a great verse to put to memory. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Now that could be in your own personal life, in any group of ministry, or in any church. Where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. James 4:1 says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of the lusts that war in your members? Even wars come down to pride and possession. The Bible tells us elsewhere that pride comes before a fall. Again, that is an experiential event in your life. When you finally start to realize that much of the time we spend face down in the dirt, the times that we come to a fall is because of our own pride and stubborn heart. And I want to tell you something. There are many people who are seeking to be used by God, but it'll always be pride that keeps you away from it. God has a calling upon every person in this room. Now you say, well, you know, gee, Pastor, you don't know me. God can't possibly want me, but he does want you. As a child of God, you have your place in the body of Christ, and he longs for you to fill it. And he desires that each person here find their place in the body of Christ and to serve him. But I want to tell you something. Pride will always keep you from fulfilling that which God wants out of you. And I've seen it time and time again where a guy has a great gift, he has a great calling of God, but pride keeps him from it. I know that it is something we are on the alert for around here, not just in those who are seeking to be in position, but even in ourselves, even in your leadership. We're highly critical of ourselves and making sure we watch ourselves. Are we perfect? Oh, by no means. It's a struggle. And it seems like the greater calling of God, the more you'll struggle with pride. In fact, the biggest strugglers of pride that I've ever known are pastors and pastors in making. Never fails. And it can be a detriment to us. It can put us out of the race if we allow it to happen. Verse 11 goes on, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. One of life's lessons also tell us that the wealth that is gained through empty works always seems to have a way of slipping away just as fast as it came, doesn't it? A couple of examples would be gambling. I mean, have you ever known anyone who is able to gamble and really get ahead and stay ahead? It doesn't work. It never happens. I mean, the person who wins for a while, what do they do with it? They go back and gamble that away. I mean, no one wins $1,000 at the casino and say, that's it. I'm never going back. I've won $1,000 and I'm quitting right now while I'm ahead. No, they may, if they got some strength, walk out for that night, but they're going to remember that they won $1,000 and that was fun and easy. Go back and do it again. Crime's the same thing. I mean, how often do criminals have a lifelong career, you know? And, you know, they're just knocking off fish and chips places all the time, you know? I mean, another quick trip, everything's working really good. They really got it down. It never works that way, did it? Because what happens? Always one more. I mean, there's been several movies out like that. Just one more hit, and that's it. This is it. This is my last one. And, of course, that's the one. They get busted and go off, and it always happens. And it's the enticement of Satan when he lets you have just a little to encourage you to make a bigger crime so you can spend more time in prison. You know, you're no longer stealing packs of gum from the convenience store. You know, now you're knocking off the convenience store. And that's usually what happens. These things always seem to slip out of our hands. It never stays. It isn't something that we can hang on to. He goes on in verse 12, hope deferreth maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Now again on the issue of God's calling and the dreams that we might have, I think it's oftentimes difficult to wait on God and to wait upon the manifestation of our dreams and our goals that we have. And this world seems to be full of ideas to get it faster. I mean, we live in an instant generation. We're microwave people. We want it right now. We want it hot and right now. And in fact, have you ever been in front of a microwave? It's like, come on, come on, you know. Oh, because the microwave wasn't working fast enough. Guys, many times it takes years or even a lifetime to see these issues of the heart come to bear. Now, if you've walked with God for any amount of time, you also know that anything that has to do with God is always wrapped in a cloak of patience, isn't it? I mean, nothing about God, I can't say nothing, I'll rephrase that. I only know of one thing of God that's instant. That's salvation. Enjoy it, because that's the last you're going to see of instant, okay? So just savor. Wow, that was cool, you know? Now, everything else comes with a lot of patience wrapped around it. And I don't know that I clearly understand why. I wish God was fast, you know? Because I'm one of these guys that I usually don't play catch up with God. I'm usually way out there in front, and God's yelling at me to get back there, you know? He needs to put a leash on me. But God always does everything in His time. And there's nothing we're going to do to change that. I know that we all would like to see God move real fast. I mean, I just want to sit down and pray, you know, and have it right now. I do know that if that did happen that way, I would be an awfully spoiled child of God. But we need to realize that it is patience that's wrapped up in all things that He's asking us to do. And I do know that when we wait on Him, the one thing that patience does do is it gets God the credit. I think if I was able to pray and instantaneously have these things, I think I might just forget that it was God who delivered. But when we have to wait on God, seek God, and He takes you one step at a time, doesn't He? You know? Again, I think a lot of us are just, we run out to the mail every day. Like we just know that God version of the Reader's Digest sweepstakes, this is going to be it. I'm just going to win big today. And when it doesn't come in the mail, we go back inside, prop down in front of Oprah, wait for another day for God to act. It doesn't work that way. I know that God expects us to be faithful in the small things, doesn't He? Before He ever entrusts us with the big things. There's a verse in the Bible, and my students know this, ministry students know this, because I've certainly said it enough times. The verse reads, how will you run with the horses if you can't keep up with the footmen? In other words, if you can't run along with the guys who are running along, how are you going to keep up with horses? Many of us want right now. God is asking us to be faithful. I've known many people through the years who refuse to serve in the church because their service didn't involve anything public. Well, I want to teach a Bible study. I want to be in school ministry. I want to have my own radio show. That's a big one now. Whatever it might be. But your first service will not be teaching a Bible study, will not be the school ministry, and will not be having your own radio show on the radio. It's not going to happen that way. Serve God in where He asks you in the little things. Serve God in your home. Be righteous at your job. Pick up a broom. Sweep a floor. Show up for work day. You know? I'm always amazed at that one. Oh, please. You know, let me do this, let me do that. I don't even see you on work day. If you can't give one Saturday a month, how are you going to do anything else? I've just given it all away right there, haven't I? Now you're on it. I'm watchful. Going on, it says, verse 13, whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. I like it when the word is blunt, don't you? When we don't have to wonder what He's trying to say. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed. I think I get it. And the amazing thing is you can apply this verse when He's in reference here to the Word as either the written Word, which hopefully you have in your hands, or the living Word, which is manifested in Jesus Christ. But either way, the result is the same. If you despise the word, you shall be destroyed. Where is your heart towards the word tonight? Either one. I wonder what kind of importance we put upon it. Now, don't raise your hand, but I wonder how many, is this the first time this week or the first time since Sunday you've had the Bible in your hands? I wonder what kind of marriage you would have. The Bible likens our relationship with Jesus Christ as a marriage. And I know that you would not have much of a marriage if you did not speak to your wife or your husband or spend time with your wife or husband, whatever it might be during the week. But many of us have that kind of relationship with the Word. And this is a very serious exhortation here. When it uses language like shall be destroyed, I think we need to sit up and take heed. And this is something oftentimes we take very lightly. Oh, well, I didn't really have any time today to spend with the Lord or spend with His Word. Many of us will, however, say, well, I had devotions today. You know, I read the Word. And we have a relationship with the written Word, but we don't have a relationship with the living Word. And I think that we need to realize that not having a relationship with the living Word, the written Word is going to do you no good. What does the written Word point to? A relationship with Jesus Christ. An infilling of the Holy Spirit. A walk of holiness and righteousness. Going on to verse 14, it says, the law of the wise is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. One of the main things that Proverbs has hit thus far through these 13 chapters is the issue of counsel and the receiving of counsel. Here it is telling us the receiving of counsel and direction from the wise is a fountain of life. It is only a fountain of life if you have a heart to receive it. I said many times that many of us will come to church, but we really don't have the intent to receive. Or if we do, we go into it with an idea that we will receive only that which is palatable to us. Or what we've come with a predetermined idea that we agree with. So the stuff we agree with, we're like, amen. Yes, hallelujah, brother. But the stuff we don't agree with, we just kind of shove it under the rug. Well, you know, I don't really think that's what that verse means, you know. Be destroyed. I don't think he meant be destroyed. I think he did. And so we need to realize that what the word means, it says, and it says what it means. Here it is likened to a fountain. Why a fountain? Well, a fountain can be drank of often. And it certainly satisfies the soul of the one partaking. Now, one thing I need to clarify, because there are some of us that in our pride will not receive any counsel and will not receive direction. Then there is the opposite end of the spectrum. And that is the individual that whenever an issue comes up, you know, there is great anguish, great turmoil in the life of these individuals. And instead of seeking God, and, yeah, here it is, waiting on His answer, we rush to everybody we know, we run around Calvary Chapel from person to person, receiving counsel. And we need to realize that no one in this room, including this pastor, can be put in the position, that sovereign position of the Holy Spirit. I mean, I might be able to give you some counsel, but I cannot give you the counsel of the wisdom that the Holy Spirit is. He is the great advisor. He is the great counselor. The best I can do is help clarify what God has already told you. But oftentimes we seek people to direct us instead of God to direct us. And I, for several reasons, some of us, we want instantaneous results. I want to call you up. I want to run over to your house, whatever it might be. Tell me what to do right now. It's like, have you talked to God? Yes. What has He said? Well, He hasn't said nothing. Well, when did you say it? Talk to Him. This morning. Hey, I got an idea. Why don't you wait for a while? Why don't you let Him direct you? Now, I don't know. Maybe you've got a hotline to God where God calls you up and speaks verbally to you. God doesn't do that to me. You know, I've shared with you several times that, and he actually, he just did this morning, the only time God ever really speaks to me where I feel like, wow, that was almost verbal, that was like right there, it's always like one sentence and it's always corrective. You know, I always like to, you know, can you just stop by and chat? You know, no, I, you know, we're not having, you know, coffee talk, you know, me and the Lord. I mean, I'm talking and we speak on a spiritual basis, but, you know, we need to wait on God because God, in his answers, moves us oftentimes. He moves things in our lives, and he moves us in certain directions, and he has certain things occur, and he begins to plant things in your heart and in your head, and those are confirmed over time. Again, patience, patience, patience. And however much we hate it, the person who is walking firmly and clearly in the will of God is the person who is patiently waiting for him. Going on, verse 15, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. I think many of us know God just well enough to kind of have a rough idea of what it is he wants, though we fail notoriously to understand why he wants it. Now, I got to be upfront and clear on this right off the bat, that there is many things that God has asked me through the years, and I'm sure ask you, and even poignantly in his word, that we're not going to always understand why. Because he is God. Now, if you have very, very small children and you ask them to do something, and they ask you why, sometimes you're able to explain that to them, right? And sometimes they're like, oh, okay, they got that, you know? But lots of times, if you tried to explain why, they just wouldn't get it. They're too young. They're too far below the understanding to not grasp what it is you're trying to say. So you say, because I said so. That's why. You know, that's the, you know, and then you say, I swore that I would never say that when my parents said it to me, and now here I am, I'm saying that. But you understand. It's the same way. But with that said, I think there is a lot of things that we can understand why God does things, but the lack of understanding of his word, the lack of knowledge of his word, the lack of experiential time with God, we have never come to know why God asks us to do certain things. And I don't know about you guys, but I always find it's a lot easier to be obedient if I know why. Now, usually what happens, again, we're back with the child analogy, you know, you tell a child, don't put your finger in the electric socket. Okay? Why? Because it'll shock you. Kids like, what shock? They don't have any concept. So they don't listen. So they stick their finger in the electrical socket. And then they experience shock. Okay? And the next time you say, don't stick your finger in the light socket, they go, oh yeah, shock. Shock. You know? They get them words down real quick. You know? I mean, I occasionally, just in case you never think children ever cross my threshold. Occasionally, we get the privilege of taking care of M. Harnish. You know, she comes over quite a bit. And it's always a trip for me because that's just like a surreal thing to have this child at my breakfast table. And just to watch her eat, you know, that's just, you know, something that's not in my world, you know. So it's kind of cool, but it's, you know, and then you guys know about my notorious Beelzebub cat. She's got that down, you know. Cat, bad bite. Yep. She's got that down. Sort of that experiential thing going on there. It's experience. Now, I say all that because I think that to understand God in his direction, first of all, we must engulf ourselves in his word. But we then must place ourselves in a position to exercise and actually experience the reality of him in our lives. Many of us don't know why God does anything because we never put ourselves in that position. You say, yeah, but I might get shocked. Quite likely. Quite likely. But you know, you live. I mean, I used to do a lot of electrical work. I was always getting 110 sent through me, man. That, you know, it just felt really mellow after that, you know. You guys know that Michael Vrooman, who is here? You know how he used to, he had an American military building in Longopo, and it came wired both with 220 and with 110, and it was kind of a shambles after Mount Pinatubo exploded. And then he got this building, but he didn't have any money, and he didn't have no tools, so he was trying to figure out what's 110 and what's 220. So he would just grab hold of it. If he could grab hold of it, then it was 110. If it knocked him across the room, it was 220. Yeah. Now, those of you that were here for his retreat, you're going, yeah, I believe that of that guy. He did that. Many of you that are students of the Word know the term gnosko. We are fond of using that. It's a Greek word. And that word gnosko means knowledge, but it is not a book knowledge. It is that knowledge that's knowledge through experience. Okay, that's gnosko. It's a knowledge through experience, and that is a knowledge that can only be acquired through a practical reality, through putting yourself in a position where God can actually teach you why He does things, not just what He does. Now, I have to say there are many of us who will spend our lives never allowing ourselves to be put in that position. And it might be out of fear, or it might be out of inconvenience, or we think that it'll cost us too much. And it will be inconvenient, and it will cost you. And if I'm not painting you a pretty little picture of Christianity, it's because I'm not going to pull the wool over your eyes. Christianity's a ride. It's a crazy ride. You know, it's like a roller coaster ride. Sometimes, you know, you hit a hill and it's a blast. And the next time you hit a bad corner, and you're puking. I mean, so it's kind of a mix between the worlds, okay? So it's not always a load of fun, but it is a ride. And if you've never been on a roller coaster, and you're only watching, you can be thinking, ah, that kind of looks like a lot of fun. It is a lot of fun. It's insane and crazy. And there's nothing tame about it. It is a crazy ride. And I wouldn't trade the ride for anything. I get to the end of the roller coaster and it's like, let's do it again. I'm one of those guys that run right around and get back in line. Because once you've been on that, you can really get addicted to it. But you have to actually get on that. You have to actually experience it. And if you've never experienced that facet of Christianity, you're missing so much. The other part of this verse says the way of transgressors is hard. Now, that word hardened in the Hebrew means both difficult and it also means permanent. You know, why is it, and this has been one of my life's questions, why is it that we find ourselves in such a position, transgression, sin, difficulty, we find ourselves in these situations and we don't get out? What is the matter with mankind? I mean, I will look at people that in all viewpoints, human, earthly, or spiritual, anyone would look at them and say, what have you got to lose? Nothing. You have nothing in the worldly realm. You are nothing on the earthly realm. You live every day just going through one hellish experience after another. I mean, you have nothing. What have you got to lose? But yet we will cling so tight-fisted to something that, as the saying goes, we cannot keep, refusing that which we cannot lose. Many of us spend our lives clinging to just a shred instead of giving it up to God. The way of the transgressors is hard, and we can say amen to that. Verse 16, every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. This one is sweet and simple. In other words, our very conduct of life is evident to those around us. It's another foolish adventure we go on. Many of us believe that we can live a certain way and pretend around those that are hardcore believers and that we can pull it off, but not for very long. Because the life that we lead in reality ends up being a very public aspect. Before long, it always comes out. The truth of the matter is we cannot claim to have spiritual wisdom or live in holy living if our lives declare otherwise, and they will declare otherwise. Verse 17, a wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health. If you're a student of history, you will know that there has been many an army that has fallen because of an unreliable messenger. 2 Corinthians 5:20 begins, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ." We're the messengers of Christ. And we read it again, "A wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health." We are called to be the ambassadors, the messengers of God. And it's amazing that, like little children, we're so often distracted. How many of you went off to the grocery store just to buy one thing? You know? Your wife sent you up to the grocery store, you know? "We need some eggs." You know the problem with the eggs at Marketplace? They're way back in the corner back there with the milk, you know? But between them there, there's like the cereal aisle. You don't want to get me in a cereal aisle, you know? And then there's like donuts. Try to go the other direction. Then there's the bakery over there. And then there's those little round chocolate donuts, you know, that you know there's got to be something nutritious in there somewhere because they just taste so good. We get distracted. Many of us tonight as born-again believers are messengers of God. But it's so easy to get distracted, isn't it? Some of us have got distracted with our careers. You know, I just got to make this career move and then I'll do it. Or I got to get, you know, first you graduate from Stout after 8 or 9 years. And then you decide, you know, I'm going to get my master's. I'll get my doctorate, you know, PhD, you know, and on and on, whatever. And you're getting distracted. Now, if God's called you to that, go for it. Make sure He called you to that or it's going to be a rough ride. But we all get distracted. Maybe it's just get distracted in toys. You know, we just need new toys. Got to have a new this, got to have a new that, new clothes, new car, whatever it might be. Oh, car, that probably didn't work too much around here, but clothes. And we get distracted and the message never gets delivered. I wonder tonight, is our heart singular to the task? Now you say, you know, Pastor, I want it to be. And I've heard this message before. How do I do that? Well, it goes back to what I was speaking of at the very beginning. And that is, it does take discipline. Now, where do you think you are more likely to get distracted? In the fellowship of the believers? Or off with your friends? Or your involvement in a club? Or sports? Or whatever else this world has to offer? So many of us try to keep so many fires burning, and we get distracted. And pretty soon, as I say, the message doesn't get delivered. Verse 18, "Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuse instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored." Again, as many of the Proverbs touch upon, this is dealing with the issue of pride. It is our pride that keeps us and makes us refuse to hear the godly counsel that God has given us. And the amazing thing is refusing to hear counsel, it's ultimately going to come home, isn't it? I mean, many of us can think back now at times we refused the counsel that was around us. And man, did we pay a heavy price for that. Our brothers and sisters in Christ were saying, "Dude, don't go there. Don't go there. No, it'll be all right. I got it. Got it under control. Everything's fine." And then later on they were saying, "Dude, I shouldn't have went there. I shouldn't have went there. It was bad." We are stubborn people. And many times, again, we have to stick our finger in that socket, don't we? Learn lessons the hard way. Now mind you, God is the great physician, the great healer. He's the great banker, great financer, great investor. He does it all. But many of us spent years getting ourselves and getting our lives in the shambles state that we give it over to Him. And then we expect God to fix it in 24 hours. Okay. I realize it. You know, it's like they're coming to get me. Knocked off the fish and chips. They're coming to get me. Okay, Lord, yes, I want to be a Christian. All right, you know, He'll take that. He'll even take the desperate calls. He does. But the next day, they're probably going to come and get you. Yeah. And then you can be involved in our ministry in the jail. But it oftentimes takes us a long time. He's faithful, if you're faithful. But once again, patience, my friend. Patience. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuses instructions. Verse 19, the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. I think that there are those who are, and the word will bear this out, that are greatly used by God. And we know that to be true. There are those who achieve the goals and the desires and the calling that God has put upon them. People who started out with dreams. And they fulfilled those dreams in their lives. And certainly when those are attained, they are sweet to the soul. No doubt about it. Now, I have shared with you in the past, I have tried to make a lot of things happen in my life under my own strength. I'm kind of a go-getter kind of guy. I can certainly overwork with the best of them. And I've tried to make a lot of things manifest in my life. I've shared with you that the only thing that the world really, that I wanted more than anything in this world, was I wanted to see the world, wanted to travel. But it never really was going to happen. In fact, it never happened at all outside of God. And then when I was willing to commit myself to God to the point of, God, I don't care if I ever go anywhere. I'll stay right here and pastor this church in Menominee, Wisconsin. That's cool with me. The Lord opened up doors. Now I find myself everywhere and loving every minute of it. And the cool thing about it is I just have to smile at the sly plan of God. Because he sent me all over the place, and he's let me minister for him at the same time. It's a double wow. Seek first the kingdom of God. So when you are able to achieve these goals and achieve these moments in your life, they certainly are sweet to the soul here. But once again, there are fools, and I don't know anything else to call them, that hold on to their sin. And that sin is destroying their life. And they'll say, well, I can't stop. And it doesn't matter whether it's sexual sin or alcohol, drugs, your temper, whatever it is. And everyone in here has that thing in their life. Oh, maybe others know. Maybe people don't know. If they don't know, you're blessed. But you know, everyone has that thing that will pull us down if we're willing to. And some people have given themselves over to it and they spend their life screaming, I can't stop, I can't stop, I can't stop. And those issues, they bring you no peace. They bring us no long-term joy. And ultimately, they bring destruction, don't they? And God is ever so patient. Most of us, when we got to have a little taste of that destruction, we looked back and went, oh man, he was calling the whole way. I just wasn't listening. Sometimes he was the still small voice, and sometimes he was, as we say, that proverbial 2x4 in the head. And we didn't listen. And he kept saying, you know, don't, oh hey man, stop. You know how much he loves you? He loves you enough to actually let you destroy yourself. That's how much he loves you. And you can cry out and say, if he loved me, he wouldn't have let this happen. No, you don't understand. He loved you enough to let it happen. And if you are standing at the brink of that tonight, most assuredly, you will destroy it. He will let you do it. He will let you come to that point. And so oftentimes it's so public, isn't it? I mean, there's many people inside this room right now. You saw the inside of the Dunn County Jail, haven't you? You've got to wear that neat little orange jumpsuit. Isn't that nice? You've got to go to court. You know who the judges are in this county, don't you? You've got to experience all those things. And at that point, you still have the same choice to make as you had the whole way. Which way? Forward, or do I stop and go back? And God will allow you to get to that point. And there are many guys that we minister to in the jail will say, man, I know I am here because God has sent a wake-up call. Choice is mine now, whether I'm going to turn back or keep going. And again, I'm amazed at how people will hang on to it. And it's like, let it go. Many of us that are his children, I'll go so far, and Pastor Dave used to say this, my pastor that was here before me, and I used to just, boy, I hated it when he said it, now I'm going to say it. He used to say that God loves you enough that if you won't turn, he might just take you out. I mean, all the way out. And I'm like, dude, that is harsh. That is really harsh. But you know, it's true. He loves you enough. For the destruction of the flesh, the body, the Bible says, remember? But his soul shall be saved, even through fire. Don't put him up to it. God loves you. And perhaps it's a love that's not like this worldly love. It's not sticky and sweet, and it's not always, oh, gentle and patting you on the head. Sometimes it's discipline. Because a loving parent disciplines. Verse 20. But he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Okay, anyone not get this, even in King James? Okay? One of the most devastating dangers that we face, guys, is oftentimes we refuse to change the company that we keep. And this is another one that's been coming up a lot lately. So if it's coming up a lot, I know the hand of God. God's trying to pass a message. Maybe it's for you. I don't know. But this keeps coming up lately. Have you noticed that? A lot of different studies. Many of us try fruitlessly to walk as a child of God while walking with people in the world. Walking with unbelievers, or I'll even go one step further. Walking with believers who are carnal. See, we sometimes write it off. Oh, hey, you know, Bobby says he got saved back when he was 12, you know, and Bobby said. Yeah, it's usually, and I've seen it. You're rolling it up. You're smoking up with this guy. And it's like, yeah, but Bobby said he got saved back when he was 12. And hey, I know I'm saved, so everything's fine. You're kidding yourself. We've used the analogy several times, so if you've heard it, bear with me. If you come down here, stand on this chair. I'll stand on the floor. You try to pull me up in the chair, and I'll try to pull you down. We'll see who wins. That's gravity. The sin, the gravity of sin, going to pull you right down. And no one in here is exempt from that. Now you say, what are you saying, Tim? I'm never, you know, to be around non-believers? Oh, no, quite the contrary. Jesus Christ hung around unbelievers all the time, but he was never part of them. He was never rolling it up with an unbeliever, okay? I am sure of that. When he wanted to go hang out, who did he hang around with? Martha, Mary, Lazarus. These were his buds, his apostles. These were the guys he hung around with. These are the guys he spent time with. He communed with. He broke bread with these guys. These were his friends. I have acquaintances that are not believers, but I don't have any friends that aren't believers. There's an interesting verse in Scripture. Amos 3:3. It says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Not for very long. Not for very long. We need to be very careful who we're hanging around with. Verse 21, evil pursueth sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. Again, this goes back heavily into the ministry we do in the jail because, look, the truth of the fact is that those who continue to live in sin are going to be constantly dogged by the consequences of that sin. And some of us just are always just one step ahead, and we can just feel that big dog chomping at our heels. And they're always chasing us. And there's no escaping it. And this, again, is one of these simple concepts. To live a righteous life, you will reap a righteous life. But I am amazed at how many people would rather cry out because of their painful state instead of changing the lifestyle to get rid of that pain. It's amazing. I mean, some of us just will, over and over and over and over again, we will cry out because of some situation in our lives. When the truth of the matter is, we need to change our life. And it goes deep. And the problem is we're close enough family around here as people wise up real fast. So if you cry foul too many times, you know, cry out in pain too many times, and you don't move to change that situation in your life, the people around you are going to start getting more blunt and more blunt until they're in your face saying, hey, stop doing that. Or do this, but fix it. I've heard say, you know, from people who are experienced in counseling, it seems like counseling always ends up boiling down to two words. Stop it. Stop it. That works really good. It's very profound, isn't it? I've saved you years of counseling there. You don't have to go off to just stop it. And I know there's some of you who've spent the years and years and the thousands of dollars in counseling, and you're going, oh, Pastor, you don't know what you're talking about. I mean, really? Have you read about the studies they've done on professionals? They've done a follow-up on how many people felt like they were, quote-unquote, cured. How many people went to professional psychologists? You know, how many people went to professional counselors? And how many people just went and got some advice from a good friend? And it always, the more people that just went and got some advice from their friends were the ones who were, quote-unquote, cured. You got to stop and think about something, okay? I could be blowing the cover here, but under what circumstances would a professional really want you to be cured? Remember, you're paying him, right? I mean, get real. This is the world you're dealing with, okay? People spend their lifetime. Go to God. He's got all the answers. Verse 22. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Now, we can look at this and we can just say, well, that's a material possessions. And that's good. It's good counsel even on the material. But it goes deeper than that. It goes into the spiritual realm often. To leave an inheritance, materially or spiritually, to your children's children, it's going to mean you're going to have to adopt an attitude of other-centeredness, and you're going to have a Christ-centered heart. Many of us do not pass on godliness to our children, and we certainly don't pass it on to our grandchildren. And that's what this verse is calling us to. The truth of the matter is, it's usually the wealth of a prideful sinner. It's always left behind to be wasted away by the idiots who come up behind you, don't they? I mean, I'm always reading story after story, hearing story after story of some guy who saved all of his life, you know, scraped together pennies, you know, never went out, saved all this money, you know, so he could leave, you know, this money. And then he died suddenly, you know, and the next guy's just blew all of his money. It was gone in a couple weeks. And I'm thinking, good thing he's dead. He'd be dead now. He'd die after seeing you do that. Never fails. Going on. Finish up next few verses. Verse 23. Much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. Again, in the practical realm, guys, we know that they are those who, with a little work, survive and even blossom with very little. I've watched. I know some of you guys. Some of you guys that I hang around with close. When it comes to money, I know what you make, and you don't make nothing. But you're just always blossoming, smile on your face. Always seem to make do. Kids got food. Somebody needs something. You're always the first one pulling money out of your pocket. I'm thinking, man, stop it. You know, I have to make you stop. But because it's just with hard work and you're trusting the Lord. I don't mean throw away all your money. But many of us hold on so tightly. And there are those with very little that with just hard work, they always seem to have enough. Then there are those who seem like they can waste a fortune through unrighteousness, through ungodly living. Do you ever read about these guys, you know? I always think, and I don't pick on Willie Nelson. I don't know his spiritual well-being, but you know, I was always reading about him, read about him this week, because he finally got that whole tax thing. you know, taken care of. Sold his house, settled with the government. I was mean. I'm like, man, that's millions of dollars, you know? And he's got the government after, you know, not paying his taxes. I've seen other guys with just millionaires. You know, you ever read about these big rock stars, you know, that are just, oh, man, they're just making money hand over fist. And then you read about them, they declared bankruptcy. And I'm like, what? You had millions of dollars. She's gone. I'd rather have a quarter in my pocket and God in my heart than have $1 million in the bank and go it alone. And you learn that the hard way. We think, oh, it'd be different. I'd like to have God in my heart and $1 million in my pocket. Yeah, me too. You know, we always say, oh, God, if you get $1 million, I win the lottery, I'll tithe. I'll give you 20%, you know. So, and I'll hold you to that too, by the way, because you go to this church. So let's see, what is 20% of me? And you can read your newspapers, guys. You know that this is true. Verse 24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes, or between times, something along those lines. I think I get the drift. Now, those of you that don't spank your kids, you're squirming right now, aren't you? Just so that you understand, I know it's not politically correct today, and I don't care. The Bible is clear. This is a very blunt statement. It says, if you love your children, you will spank your children in discipline. You say, oh, I don't want to. That's hard. Or what if someone sees me and takes away my kid? Hide. Go to a different room. I mean, get wise. We all do it. And by the way, you spank your kid around here, no one's going to blink. They may walk by and say, thank you, brother. Amen. So, can I help? You know, I'll hold him, you know. Guys, love does not mean withholding corporal punishment from your children. Let me ask you something. Does God withhold corporal punishment from you? Now, if you say yes to that, whoa. Hang on then, man, because it's coming. Because we are fond of saying God knows how to take his children behind a spiritual woodshed. And it does. He spanks his kids. Is that because he doesn't love us? No, that's because he loves you. And I don't care what the world's telling you. Remember, guys, generally speaking, almost across the board, whatever the world is telling you is wrong. There you go. That's in a nutshell. Whatever the world is telling you, whatever all the New Agers are out there spilling, what all the magazines are telling you, it's garbage. Because unless it aligns with Jesus Christ, and it never does, it's baloney. Understand, Satan wants you to not do God's will. Okay, I got that, Tim. Okay, Satan is the prince of this world. Okay, got that. So why would he tell you to do God's will? Oh, hey, there's a concept. Yeah, see, he's telling you to do the opposite of God's will. He's trying to tell you it's hip and cool, you know, to be your kid's friend. No, there's nothing biblical about that. You're not to be his friend. You have been given the awesome responsibility, and you took that responsibility to raise that child, train up that child. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he shall go. Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, friends, my friends would let me get away with murder when I was a kid, you know? My friends never whooped up on me. Well, maybe for fun, but they never seriously whooped up on me. Solomon made it very clear here. God made it very clear here. So, now, if you're a non-spanking parent, you have a choice. You get to reject the word of God tonight, or you can go, I guess I need to adopt a spanking in my house. Now, feel necessary. Spanking's not beating. Okay? Spanking. All right? If you have any problems with this or any concerns about this, in all seriousness, talk to me. I will help you. Okay? There are some movies floating around here. Yeah? We'll get them to you. His advice, and he gets right down to it. I mean, he has the different size dowels to use. You say, oh, that's extreme. No, sometimes we need that. It's like baseball bats, too thick. Okay, guys? Too thick, all right? So we need to know what is safe, okay? You are to spank your child, not beat your child. That doesn't mean in the face or anything else. That's why God gave us nice meaty butts. Yeah, it was a great design, I think. He knew what he was doing. Verse 25, the righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want. And again, we leave tonight with a clear statement here. Guys, a life that is righteous and Christ-centered will reflect in earthly care. It will. God will take care of his own. Doesn't he do it? He does. Man, the longer you walk with God, it's like, man, he takes care of me. I mean, I live in this kind of a storybook house. It's kind of something from, you know, like a, one of those little books with elves and things, you know. And I day I come home and I start down that path down to my house. It's like, oh, thank you, God. I didn't deserve this. I mean, you just promised to put a roof under my head, over my head, and look at this. And times that I wake up. I remember back years ago, Sharon and I did some Youth for Christ music work, and we toured around Western Europe. That's not exactly indie either, by the way. Okay, good place to start. But I remember waking up one morning and opening these big, tall, narrow doors, opening up the door and looking out onto the street of Antwerp in Belgium, and went, oh, thank you, God. He loves to please his kids. He'll give you the desires of your heart. What is the desires of your heart? That doesn't mean it's a Corvette. That's the desires of my heart. No, I mean, God has a way. If your desires are godly, he'll just weave them into this plan. He really does. He loves you. He is the perfect parent. And if we've learned anything tonight, we've learned that. And on the contrary, a wicked life, simple concept, will reap nothing but trouble. That's just the bottom line. If you're here, you're within earshot, and you think, you know, I'm going to keep on this path, well, then I'll give you great pearls of wisdom. Here it is. Prophet Tim speaking. You are heading for disaster. You say, wow, that's deep. Not really. I just read the Bible. I just looked around. I read a newspaper a couple times. I can see where it's going to go. A wicked life will turn and reap nothing but evil. And it also does little to fill an empty stomach. It seems like the more we try to go our own path, the further and further we get behind. God's good. He's the perfect parent. So in closing, guys, I leave you with the same concept. What is our part? What are we to do? You know, the thing about I've noticed with Proverbs, and I've never taught Proverbs before. And so as preparing to teach this, one of the things I'm learning through the book of Proverbs is the practical aspects of this is bringing it all home. God is the God of the miraculous. He will do some great, incredible things in your midst, but you will not find them sitting at home on the couch. You got to put yourself out there. You got to get out there to experience these things. You have to be disciplined in the things he's called you to already. If you've taken on the duty of being a parent, then you have to be a godly parent. You have to put food on the table. You have to pay your bills. So you have to work. That just makes sense. You say, well, I won't have time to serve. Oh, that is so untrue. I mean, I got guys around here. I don't know. Do you know that your assistant pastor works full time? Yet he's assistant pastor. He's like, wow, he's like here all the time. You say, yeah, but he doesn't have any kids. Really? Okay, Rich and Ange. See, I gotcha. There's no way around it. How about your youth leader? He's got 7. Ooh, now you're all had. You be diligent and faithful to what God's called you to. He'll take care of the rest. But you have to be willing to put yourself out there and put yourself in a position where God can work the miraculous. You say, will it hurt? Yeah. Will it be a rush? Yeah. It's always both. One last word of warning. The further you go, the greater the pain and the greater the blessing. Some people just like, that's enough. But I'm kind of a Jesus junkie. To me, it's worth the pain. But at least now I'm addicted to something that's going to have eternal consequences and eternal reward. Let's pray.